The great task that is given to men is that they should love God and that they should love Him perfectly. And the obstacle which the devil has put up against this great task is that man should love himself and love himself perfectly. These two great goals of man pull at opposite directions man's will every minute of the day. It is not to say that the love of God does not involve a certain legitimate love of self. In fact, God wants us to love ourselves to a certain extent. But self-love that we usually speak about is disordered self-love. And this is the great anchor on our souls which holds us back from the perfect love of God. The pull to love God draws a man to desire union with Him above all things. He first removes any obstacle to this union by way of attachment to the things of this world. Because God is a spirit and is attained by means of prayer, the man who loves God sets aside material things and gives himself over to spiritual things and to a life of prayer. And this, to a greater or lesser extent, according to his state in life. And that is why in the Catholic Church, religious life exists, in order that men may give themselves over perfectly to the life of prayer and to the life of detachment from material things. When perfection of the love of God is achieved, the soul is entirely supernaturalized and is completely under the influence of the Holy Ghost. It is totally stripped of inordinate self-love. And it lives in constant union with God by its memory, its instincts, and its love. Such a man is driven by his love to become a victim of sacrifice for God. Such a man overcomes even his venial faults and is moved to immediate contrition, even at the commission of little faults during the day arising from weakness. Such a man longs for death, as it is his means of passing from the absence of God to the possession of God. And when death comes, he goes to God without any need of purification. On the other hand, the pull that draws a man to the love of self expresses itself in diverse ways. A portion of his heart is given over to the love of material things. And a portion of his heart is given over to his personal glory. Another portion of his heart may be handed over to the love of food and to the love of sensuality and the love of comfort. Another portion of his heart is handed over to his work, his activity. And so he becomes imperfect in his love of God. If human self-love hardens, mortal sin is the result. Mortal sin, by definition, is to love a created thing in the place of God. Since the life of the soul consists in supernatural union with God by means of sanctifying grace, mortal sin makes this bond with God impossible and therefore kills the life of the soul. It is this factor, this sniffing out of supernatural life which gives mortal sin its name. When people die in the state of mortal sin, in the state of final impenitence, by which union of God is rendered impossible, then they go to hell for all eternity, and there suffer the pains of the fire that God has prepared, according to our Lord's own words, for the devil. We thus have examined two extreme states of man, the state in which he loves God perfectly and the state of mortal sin. But is there something in between? And yes, there is. There is a state of imperfect union with God, which is rendered imperfect in these ways, by the commission of venial sin, which is not to love a created thing in place of God, but it is to love a created thing at the same time that we love God, but in an excessive or disordered manner. It is to love a created thing too much. Say, when we commit an act of gluttony, it is to love food too much. This is due, another way in which we are imperfect is by the daily faults that we commit through weakness. And whereas we may not deliberately intend the venial sin, nonetheless, we commit these faults of weakness, impatience, for example, because we have not sufficiently mortified in ourselves the tendency to anger. Our lives are fraught with venial sin. Sacred Scripture says that the just man sins 7 times a day. Words of our Lord. There are 2 types, which I mentioned, the venial sin of weakness, and then the deliberate venial sin, which is where we are complacent with a habit of venial sin that we know we have. And we purposely do the venial sin, even though we know it's a venial sin. Gluttony, for example, or habits of anger, where we take no means to overcome these attachments to disobedience to the law of God. We might use an occasional vulgar word, for example, or say our prayers sloppily, or spend too much money on frivolous items, or items which are beyond our means, or we may gossip, or hold grudges, or backbite. These are all the typical venial sins that people commit every day. And as I mentioned those, who of us is not guilty? When we do these and other venial sins with complacency, without the intention of overcoming the habit of sin, then we posit a temporary obstacle to our union with God. It does not kill off our union with God, but it sets up a temporary obstacle, like the barnacles on the hull of a ship. They will have to be scraped off with painstaking difficulty. The other obstacle to perfect union with God is temporal punishment due to sin. Mortal sin is the greatest of all evils, and it violates the divine majesty and mocks his sacred right to be adored by creatures. It is a serious damage to the divine glory. And like all damage, it must be repaired. It is repaired either in this life or in the next. In this life, we make up for past sins first by works of prayer, second by works of penance, third by works of charity, fourth by giving generously to the poor or to the church, almsgiving. These are not necessarily in order of dignity, but rather the dignity of each of these acts would depend on the intensity of love with which you accomplish them. So one fervent Hail Mary, said with intensity of love, in one person could equal many other acts which are not done with intensity of love in another. Now, if we should pass from this life to the next, either in the state of venial sin or with temporal punishment due to sin, then purgatory must intervene. As I said, these two things, venial sin and temporal punishment due to sin, are temporary obstacles to our union with God. In the Apocalypse, it says that nothing defiled will enter heaven. And so purgatory must intervene in order that there be a place where human beings learn to love God perfectly. That is purgatory. In order that there be an everlasting union with God which does not admit of any alloy, but only the pure gold that has been purified in the fire. The love of the soul to God must be as perfect as the love of God to the soul. And while we can never love God as much as He loves us, nonetheless, our generosity in our own little way must be the same as His. Thus, the attachment to deliberate venial sin must be obliterated by the longing and by the fires of purgatory. Furthermore, because God is all just, He must exact from the soul the payment of damages to His glory. Because He is all merciful, He actually forgives the debt that we owe Him for sin. But if we have been cold to Him, and if we have lost our sense of sin and its effects, and if we have not made up for sin and its effects in this life, and begged the mercy of God in this life by good works and by the obtainment of indulgences, then we will have to pay the dear price of purgatory. I should also remind you here that the acts of love done in reparation for sin in this life are meritorious. That is, they produce a greater sanctifying grace in our souls and a higher place in heaven. After death, the payment of temporal punishment is not meritorious. It does not increase the life of grace in the soul. It is merely a payment to divine justice. St. Thomas Aquinas says that the pains of purgatory are worse than any pain which we could endure in this life. He says that there are two types of pain, the pain of loss and the pain of fire. The pain of loss is worse because the soul's attachment to God is by nature stronger than any attachment which we have in this world. We are by our creation ordered to God as our creator. And our tendency toward God is the most fundamental tendency in our souls. St. Augustine said, "Our souls were made for Thee, and they will not rest until they possess Thee." But our souls are grievously afflicted, sometimes to the point of insanity and even death, over the loss of a loved one in this life. How many spouses die of a broken heart when they lose their spouse to death, when they no longer know what to do with themselves in this life because they understand how much they love their spouse when he or she is gone. Imagine a mother who loses her child, her little baby, or a fiancé who loses the person whom he or she was going to marry. The sense of loss is horrifying. Why? Because the attachment of love is so strong. A child is saddened by the loss of his mother when he is taken from his mother. This is the attachment of love that there was. Even though when he's with his mother, he may not understand it. He may not realize it. But when he is torn away, then it hurts. So also, when we die, we are detached from our spouses, from our family, from our friends, from our things, and our entertainments, our activities, our pleasures, our food. We are deprived of all of those things which gave us consolation in this life. And the soul in purgatory will immediately realize its severe pain over the loss of God, the temporary separation from God. And this pain of loss is worse than anything that we have known in this life. The soul will be afflicted with sadness, a sadness unto death, if it were possible. The pain of fire is caused by the same fire that causes pain in the damned souls. It is a fire which is prepared by God for the fallen angels, as our Lord Himself said. It is a special fire which has the capability of inflicting pain on a soul. This fire of purgatory must make the wood of our souls dry, since they are green wood upon their arrival in purgatory, moist with attachment to the world and to sin, venial sin. And they are incapable of being enkindled by the perfect love of God. We pray to the Holy Ghost, come, Holy Ghost, and enkindle in us the fire of thy love. That fire of the love of God cannot be perfect in us for as long as there is any attachment to sin. So, knowing these things about heaven, hell, purgatory, the state of sanctifying grace, and the state of mortal sin, venial sin, and temporal punishment due to sin, all of which pertain to the teaching of the Catholic Church, we should draw these practical conclusions. First, to have a fear, a true fear of purgatory, knowing from the faith that it exists and that it is terrible. Secondly, to be moved by this fear to a perfect love of God, for God does not desire the damnation or the punishment of His creature, but He desires that the creature should love Him perfectly, and that he be drawn immediately to Him after death. We should thus pray for a holy detestation of our deliberate venial sins, and of course, even more so of our mortal sins, and the strength to purge them out of ourselves during this life. And as we meditate on sins past, we should be sorry for them anew and make up for them by acts of love of God, which I described earlier. And third, we should pray for the suffering souls in purgatory, who cannot do anything for themselves, but only suffer and wait, and who benefit a great deal
from our relatively effortless prayers and good works, which are enriched with indulgences. And so we pray today for grace. We have come here today with her body before the Blessed Sacrament of the altar, and we have said the holy sacrifice of the Mass for her soul. We know that she kept the commandments in this life. She was my housekeeper. I knew her very well, and even in her old age, when she was in already her 80s, she was still coming in and doing work in the rectory generously, hard work that even a young person would find difficult. She cherished her faith. She had a fervent prayer life. She was very pious, and any of you who knew her would, I'm sure, agree. And she had a holy death. She was assisted by the priest and by the sacraments of the church, most of all by the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. She had a very good resignation to death. She knew it was her time to go to God. Already 5 years ago, she knew that. She arranged this whole funeral 5 years ago. She was attached to God and she loved Him. But nevertheless, we do not know the state of her soul. We do not know what attachments or imperfections she had. She knows now. And so we pray. We pray for the repose of her soul, and we commend her soul to God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.